The prayers of the Bible are some of the most beloved portions of the Scriptures to meditate upon. In the prayers of the Bible, we have a rich display of scriptural theology and models on which we can build our own prayers. You can think of Psalm 51, this great prayer of repentance from David, a prayer that I know many of you go back to time and again as you meditate on your spiritual life and as you find yourself repenting of sin. Or we can think of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples as they asked Him, "Lord, teach us to pray. We don't know how to pray." And He says, "Pray ye like this." And He gives the Lord's Prayer as a model that they may follow in learning to pray. Or we can think of the prayer that we read from Solomon as he's interacting with God. And he prays for wisdom and he prays for knowledge. And that's granted to him. Or the high priestly prayer of John 17, where we really get a view into the depths of the heart of Jesus Christ and His love that He has for the church. Today we will look at a prayer of the Apostle Paul, a very short prayer found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Let's hear that prayer again. Paul prays, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." What we have in this prayer is a distillation of all the prayers that Paul has been praying for the church in Philippi. That's what he says. He says, "It is my prayer that..." So Paul frequently bringing prayer before God on behalf of the Philippian church. He says, "This is my desire. If I could distill all of my prayers for you as a congregation..." This is the summary of that prayer. In this prayer, we get a glimpse of what Paul will be bringing before the church in Philippi in the next 3.5 chapters. As the book will unfold over the next several months, we would be able to point back at this prayer and see how this fulfills this prayer that Paul has been praying. And I think that is something very important for us as the church. Paul is modeling something that we need to learn in the prayer life of Paul. You see, he's modeling that if there is something of great spiritual significance that you want to bring before the church, or you want to bring before a Christian, or bring before a group of people, that thing that you want to bring, that message or that statement that you want to bring, it is only as significant as the amount of time in prayer that you spent beforehand. So Paul, he's going to pray and he's going to say, here's what I've been praying all along for you, Philippi. I've been praying this and I've been praying this and I've been praying this. And then 3.5 chapters, he will unfold that prayer as he brings these concerns before the church in Philippi. So what do we have in this prayer? What is it that Paul desires for the church as Paul is thankful and rejoicing and holding these Christians in his heart? In this short prayer, we get a glimpse into Paul's pastoral heart as he prays. And the first thing that we can see Paul praying on their behalf is a desire for their cultivation. will be our first heading, a desire for their cultivation. We see that in verse 9. Paul says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Paul's here saying, I want you, church, to cultivate the work that Jesus Christ has begun in your life. And this is something important for Paul to bring before them, this work that God has begun. Remember, he said that already, that God is going to complete the work that God has begun. And here in this prayer, he says, cultivate that work. The work that God has begun in your life is work that needs to be cultivated. Cultivate that as you are conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And how does that happen? Well, in this section of the Scriptures, the instruction that Paul gives to them is, he says that this cultivation is going to happen as love abounds more and more in your life in all knowledge and discernment. Cultivate the work of God in your life by abounding more and more in love. What does that mean? Notice Paul does not give an object of love. He just says, cultivate love. Love to whom? Is it love to God? Is it love to the church? Is it love for yourself? What is this love that Paul wants to see the church cultivating? The cultivation that Paul prays for is directed love that is meant for them to grow as a Christian. What is the standard by which you are able to look at yourself and say, I am growing as a Christian? I am being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. The summary of that is God's moral law, which Jesus gives as love. He says this can all be boiled down to love for God, the first and great commandment, and love for neighbor. And here, Paul does not give an object because Paul is wanting them to consider the fullness of this love. Grow more and more in your love for God. Abound in that love. And grow more and more in your love for one another. And have that to be reflected in your life. We call this the third use of the law. The law has different ways that it is to be used. And if the law of God is going to be used as a way for one to become saved, you're going to fail. You'll never be saved by the law of God. The law of God will leave you filled with guilt if you're trying to be made right with God through obedience. But here Paul says, you're in Christ. You are believers. You are the saints. God has begun this work in your life. Now cultivate love. Abound in that love more and more. And we call that the third use of the law, which is used as a way to live lives of gratitude for the work that God is doing within us. It is a standard of how we live as Christians. And Paul here says, abound in that more and more. Isn't that an interesting phrase? More and more. Paul's saying that the church in Philippi already has this love. It's not something that they don't have. Paul is not here rebuking the church in Philippi. He's saying, you already have love for God. You already have love for one another. But it is my prayer that you would abound in more and more in that love, that you would continue to grow in that love. And I find that interesting. Because as a pastor, I'm often concerned in the wondering about sense of how pastors pray for their congregations. I think that is important. How are you praying for your people? And here Paul does not point, first of all, to things like doctrinal purity or generous giving or people reading the word more, even though these things are important. And we know that in Philippi there is a generosity and there is a doctrinal purity. There's, remember, no rebukes in Philippi concerning those things. So in a general sense, as the church is doing well, what is the central prayer that Paul has? It's that the church would abound in love more and more. A prayer for their increased love for God and a prayer for their increased love for one another. And he says that as they are growing in this love, that they're going to see that growth in two areas. He says, in knowledge and discernment. The word knowledge is a word that has understanding at the heart of it, knowing in an experiential way. We can think of Jesus' prayer in John 17 where he says, this is eternal life, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So an increase in love is going to result in or be able to be tested in an increase of knowledge. So an increase in love for God will result in an increased knowledge of God. And then as your knowledge of God increases, your love for God increases. And then there's that word discernment. And discernment is the application of knowledge. Being able to use that knowledge of God and knowledge of God's Word so that you may discern the will of God. And this word here that we see as discernment, it's the only place in the New Testament where this word appears. But if we go back in the Old Testament, we read from Solomon praying for increase of knowledge and discernment. And we can go to the book of Proverbs, which is sort of the fruit of what Solomon prayed for. And that word discernment, the same Greek word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word appears over 20 times in the book of Proverbs alone. So we see that increase of knowledge where you're meditating on the Word of God and where you're growing in your understanding of who God is and where you're growing in that love which results in that knowledge, that discernment or wisdom is going to come alongside of that love, that knowledge. This abounding of in love more and more. What is this going to look like in the life of a Christian? This increase of love is seen as one knows God through Jesus Christ, and as one begins to apply that knowledge of God, that love for God, that is the discernment side of love. Now, I went to a Christian college for my bachelor's degree, and part of the Christian college experience is going to chapel once a week and hearing messages that directly apply to the life of the college student. I remember one chapel where a very respected young man in the student body was giving the chapel message, and on the platform there was a stool here and there was a stool here, and those stools like just a plain wooden stool. And on this stool over here, there was a pile of books. And on this stool over here, there was a teddy bear. The student teacher went on to talk about how in this particular school, there were students that he called the doctrinal students. He points over at the stool with all the books. And then there were also students that he called the application students. And he points over to the teddy bear. And his message was basically that some Christians express their Christianity through an increase of knowledge and an increase of doctrine. And they talk about books and they throw Calvin quotes in. And then there's other Christians that live out their Christian life and they love people and they apply their Christian life. And that's the teddy bear. And he went on to talk about how the scriptures call us primarily to be people of love. And he's pointing at this teddy bear, and we're to grow in that love and we're to love one another. And he just kept stressing the love portions of the Word of God, and it was sort of a rebuke to those who are over here described as the book people. I don't have any teddy bears in my study, but I've got lots of books. And I got his point, but I disagreed with him 100%. And the reason why is that love in the scriptures, and love as we see here described by the Apostle Paul, does not put doctrine against application. It doesn't put a pile of books against a teddy bear and say these are different expressions of the Christian life, because the Christian life is knowledge of God and growing in that knowledge of God and growing in that love for God. And as you grow in that knowledge and that love for God, it will result in application. They're not two separate ways. They're together, and they have to be together if you call yourself a Christian. Christian love is growing in knowledge of God and growing in discernment, growing in wisdom. If you repented of your sins and you've received the gospel as the scriptures proclaim the gospel, the result of that is that in your life, you're going to have increase in both of these areas. And it's Paul's prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. That is Paul's beginning prayer. And then he goes on. He goes on to tell the Philippians what the cultivation of that Christian life will do. Because if you're growing in knowledge and discernment, what's going to happen in your Christian life is that you are going to have application. And that's the second aspect of this prayer. It is a prayer for application in their Christian growth. We see that in the first half of verse 10. 10a, so that you may approve what is excellent. So that you may approve what is excellent. The word so at the beginning of verse 10 tells us that the verse doesn't stand by itself. It's connected to verse 9. Verse 9 happens, and the result The result is verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent. It's application of this increased love in knowledge and discernment. Now, what's important to underscore here is without a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no point whatsoever talking about how you apply the Christian life. Because the first thing is you are called to believe the gospel. Those that have not believed the gospel, it's foolish to talk to them about how they apply Christianity. Because as Paul says here, there's this increase of love, which is the result of a heart that has been converted to Jesus Christ. And what flows out of that is this application, this approving of what is excellent. And I love that phrase, approving what is excellent. And let me tell you why. You see, as a Christian, there are many, many good things that you can spend your time doing. As a Christian individual, there's all sorts of things in this world that you can spend your time doing, even for the sake of the gospel. And as Christian families, there's things that you can spend your time doing as Christian families. And even as a congregation, there's things we could fill all our schedule with. And sometimes we do that. Where we are saying, because of Christ, we're doing all of these things. You see, there are many things that call for the time of the Christian. And Paul wants us to be discerning as we consider the Christian life. He wants us to grow. And as we grow, we are to be discerning to the point where we're able to pick out those things that are excellent. And we're to spend our time doing those. We're to grow in that direction towards those excellent things. You see, there are many good things, but there are not many excellent things. There's many good things that you can fill your time with. Think of that. It's kind of college week for a lot of people, so I keep thinking about starting college. You know that when you start college and you go on campus for the first time and there's all the agencies and institutions and everybody's lined up with their booths and they're telling you why you should join this particular club or why you should do this and why you should dedicate time to this. Of all of those hundreds on some campuses of agencies and institutions and clubs that are calling for time, how many of them, even if they're all good, even if they're all Christ-centered, how many of them are excellent ways to spend time? Probably very few. One pastor puts the phrase like this: discerning, mature Christian love equips the believer to assess and adopt what is truly essential and excellent in the eyes of God, rather than that what is not, to distinguish not merely right from wrong, but from the best from what is merely second best. Right from wrong is a basic ethical question that many of us have as we begin our Christian life, and even as we mature in our Christian life. And we often will ask questions along those lines. Is this right or wrong? Pastor, if I'm doing this, is this right or is this wrong? And those are good questions. Right from wrong questions are good, and they're essential as one is developing a Christian worldview. But Paul wants us to use knowledge of the Word of God and discernment of that Word of God so that we may think not merely about what is right and wrong, but what is excellent over what is good. Our lives should be lived where we strive for excellence in our application of the Christian life. And Paul here is showing us that he has a keen sense of priorities for the church in Philippi. He wants them to grow in their application of the Christian faith. And as they grow in the application of the Christian faith, his prayer, his desire is that it would be a growth in that which is excellent. There's a little book that first year seminary students are required to read. It's called Tyranny of the Urgent. Tyranny of the Urgent is a book about how we prioritize that which we will spend our time doing. And often what we do is we choose what we're going to do based on the title, The Tyranny of the Urgent. I need to do this now. And Paul's saying we need to step back. We need to assess our Christian lives, and we need to focus on that which is excellent, and it needs to receive priority. We can illustrate that with Martha and Mary. Martha chooses the good. She's doing good things. She's being hospitable, and she's probably doing the dishes, and she's stressing out about the dirt on the floor. And she's getting all worked up, and she's mad at her sister, who's choosing the excellent, to be seated at the feet of Jesus Christ, and to grow in that love, that discerning, knowledgeable love from Jesus Christ. Friends, we need to consider that which is excellent as we think about the way that we live out our Christian life, sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, our teacher. How are we applying the Christian life? Paul says we approve what is excellent. We test it. We examine it. We find our application here called to live lives unto the glory of Christ. And friends, that takes examination and it takes submission to God's revealed will. So we've seen cultivation as Paul prays for Christian growth through love and increased knowledge and discernment. And we see that that leads to something that so that you may approve that which is excellent. And that's an application of growth in God's Word and growth in the Christian faith. And then thirdly, we see that as Paul prays for the church in Philippi, that he has in mind a destination. A destination. And that's seen in the second half of 10 and verse 11. Paul says, "And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So what do we see here in this portion of this prayer for Christian growth? What we see is that Paul has this eschatological framework as he thinks about the Christian life. And as he thinks about Christian growth, and eschatological is just a fancy way of saying he's thinking about the last things. He's thinking about those things out there as God closes time. We sang from Psalm 98, talking about God coming to judge the world in righteousness and equity. And here Paul is thinking that far off as God closes time. He has a desire for the church now as he thinks even way out here in the future. Here Paul says we are to think eternal thoughts. We are to think beyond this life, and we are to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and keep our eyes fixed on that city to which we are traveling, whose builder and maker is God. You know, the church has done a disservice to the church regarding eschatology. The last things are so important to Paul that it sort of frames all that he does. The objective of the risen Jesus Christ. What is the purpose of the risen Christ in the life of the world? Paul's able to think way beyond this life to that final purpose. And Paul directs his steps and his ministry with that final purpose in view. And the church has done a disservice because the church has said eschatology is only about this one tiny aspect. We're going to just keep talking and fighting about this. And what happened as the church says we're just going to keep talking and fighting about this is that people are like, I don't even want to look at eschatology. But here we see that eschatology matters. The study of last things matters. Even as we have disagreement over it, or I don't know if we do, but the church in general has disagreement. I've often said that one's eschatology will drive their philosophy of ministry. That end result, those end goals, will determine how we live our Christian life and what we do for the advancement of the gospel. For example, if we believe that God is calling worshipers from every tribe and tongue and nation, and He's calling kings to be in submission to Himself, that this is going to drive our global missions. It's going to be a drive that affects what we do now. And so too, as we think about our personal lives, one day you and I will stand before God and we will give account for what we have done in the flesh. We will give account for how we've used our salvation. You can think of the parable of the talents. Here's these talents and they're to be used. And the one guy, he just buries them. He's like, not even going to do anything. And he's rebuked for that. And here, Paul, he tells us that we are to look forward to this day where we will give account. And he doesn't tell us this to guilt us, because Paul understands imputed righteousness. He understands that the people to whom he's writing are called saints. They are people who have been set apart by Jesus Christ. They are people who are converted. And yet Paul still uses this great day of judgment as a motivation. He's telling us this so that we will fix our eyes upon that day, and so that we will live lives of gratitude, lives that are kingdom focused, lives that are driven by the fact that we are headed towards this city. Look at the end of verse 10. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That is why he is praying for our Christian growth. He wants us to stand before God as justified sinners and to be pure and without blame. And that phrase, pure and without blame, it's not referring to their salvation. It's referring to their sanctification. What they have done with this Christian life. The word in the ESV is translated as pure. Other translations translate it as sincere. And the word means to be tested and to be found genuine. How is one found to be genuine as a Christian? It's when one has thrown themselves at the foot of the cross because there's nothing that you can do to earn God's favor. And all of that application, all of that cultivation is to flow from this mindset that you are in Christ and you are united to Christ and you are living out of that union with Christ. And if you are united with Christ, if you are there as a Christian, you will be able to stand on that judgment day and you'll be able to say, burn away my good works and let the works of Christ stand. And that's what Paul says. He says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. He says, I want you to be able to stand on the judgment day, pure, sincere, blameless. Then he says, and if you're getting ideas that that's about you, it's about Christ. And the righteousness that Christ has secured, the righteousness that Christ has imputed upon you. The righteousness is His. It belongs to Christ. I have a pear tree in my backyard. It's an ugly pear tree. This year I decided to do something outrageous with that pear tree. At the request of one of the deacons, I watered it. And because I watered that tree, we've had dozens and dozens of big, juicy pears on that tree. And it's weighed down the branches. In the last 4 years, we've gotten just a couple pears. Long, gnarly pears. Now, does the abundance of fruit on that pear tree say something about the tree? Can you go to the backyard and say, look at that tree. Tree, you have done a great job. You're an amazing tree. You have willed so much fruit this year. But it says something about me. By watering the tree. You see, the gardener gets the glory for the beauty of the garden. And as we stand on that last final day, if we have been brought into union with Christ, if we have been converted and justified and believe the gospel, when we stand before Christ and we are filled with the fruit of righteousness, who will that give glory to? Christ. The gardener gets the glory. And Paul says that it is the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. And then as he reflects on that, he ends this prayer in doxology. He says, that will be to the praise and glory of God. Paul is a loving pastor. And as a loving pastor, he prays for Christian growth for you. And the reason Paul wants Christian growth in you and all who claim the name of Jesus, it's so that Jesus will be given glory. As the church stands at the end of time, filled with the fruit of righteousness, will be to the praise and glory of God. The pastor prays for Christian growth, a prayer for cultivation, as he desires their love to abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. A prayer for application, as he wants to see the church growing and how they use God's word, growing in that which is excellent. In a prayer with a destination, understanding that one day we will stand before God in Christ, that we will give an account for our Christian life, and it's a prayer that our fruit may abound, so that Jesus Christ may be glorified and praised. Here we see a pastor's prayer for Christian growth. Amen. Father, as we consider our own prayers for the Church of Jesus Christ, and as we consider our own Christian life, we do pray that our lives would be in conformity to God's Word. That if we are Christians, we would live out fruitful lives for the praise and glory of God. And that if we are not in Christ, if we are not believers, if we have not repented of our sins, that we would understand that this prayer does not yet belong to us. Lord, convert sinners and sanctify saints for the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.